How about now? There you go. I said bad things to Thomas earlier today, and he's getting even. Yeah. No. If you turn to Luke 7, we'll read verses 36 through 50. Then we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. The sermon title this morning is God's Church Ablaze. God's Church Ablaze. Luke 7, starting with verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "That thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Then 1 Corinthians 16:15. "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." It appears to me that all modern day statistics seem to say that that the church world is falling into a pit of religious rubbish and is choking the life out of most church members. The horrible thing about that is that most churchgoers think that they're a whirlwind of power for God, when in reality, they're nothing more than an occasional breeze. Seems that there's very little fire in most congregations, and many of the denominations of our day are nothing more than ashes piled high for spiritual children to play in and get dirty all over again. The challenge for the true church of God is to catch fire and to run into our world catching other souls on fire. Leonard Ravenhill said this in his book, Sodom Had No Bible: "To stir us sickly saints to rescue the perishing, we need the smell of hell." Unfortunately, it is my opinion that most of us think that hell is a joke, and our world looks upon it as something that is useless and old myth and fable that people don't have to worry about today. And again, unfortunately, many church folk seem to have the same kind of attitude. Bill Neese, who was a Church of God evangelist who's been dead a few years now, he said this within my hearing one day. He said, "I was born in the fire, And I cannot live in the smoke. So my brothers and my sisters, what I'm proposing today is that you and I have a fire in our souls. That would be something that is very real, that would shape us and mold us and make us into what God would have us to be. And that would cause us to step into our world with this great message of Jesus Christ. You see, our world has no hope without Him. And hell is very real. And the reality is that many of our children and our grandchildren are being dragged into the pits of an eternity without God, and we seem not to care that much. As I prepared this sermon, by the way, I prepared it 2 months ago. God gave it to me. I wrote it down. I didn't know when I'd preach it or where I'd preach it. Matter of fact, I kind of figured on preaching it more than once. But I believe that some of you may have heard me say similar things that I'm about to say. But I pray that it will be something that will cause your heart to be renewed and encouraged and desire, and there would be a desire for you and I to be men and women who will make a difference in the world that we live in. See, many people go to church and it's nothing more than the habit of the day. They know that they're supposed to be there. Their children and their family and maybe their parents expect them there, but they do not go with a desire to hear from God or to know God or to be moved by God or to be changed by God. Some of you have heard me talk about how I came to Christ when I was 21. I'd married Ruth, and by the way, Ruth really did have red hair. If you want to see it, come, I'll show you a picture. And I'd married Ruth, and she liked to go to church, and she was a much better person than I was, and I figured I could go to church because I didn't pay attention anyhow. And I kept on going and kept on going, and that Sunday night as I sat in a pew, suddenly God spoke to me, and it changed my life. You see, unless there's a fire in your heart that causes change, then you become a mere churchgoer and someone that does not have the wonders of Christ within your own heart. Now, I'm not proposing that you have to be like me or like anybody else, but I am proposing that you have to be like God desires you to be. We need to step into our world. In Acts 17, verse 6, out of the message, and I'm not sure if you're going to have the message up here, but it says in the message, when they couldn't find them, Paul, they collared Jason. I really like the way it phrased that. And his friends instead, and dragged them before the city fathers, yelling hysterically, "These people are out to destroy the world, and now they've shown up on our doorstep attacking everything we hold dear." I pray that our community, I pray that they would look at you and say, "Now, here he comes. Oh, man, you'd stay away from that woman. She is really crazy. I'm telling you, they are nuts." But I think most of them are saying, "Don't worry about them. They won't bother you." At this time in the ministry of Jesus, as we read about in Luke, he enters the house of a Pharisee who's invited him to dinner. While he's there, a woman, and the Bible says, which was a sinner, enters with an alabaster box of anointment and begin to wash his feet with her very tears. And she pours the ointment on them. She uses her hair to wipe his feet, and she kisses them. And at that moment, the religious Pharisee, the religious person in the room, says in his mind, if he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't allow that to happen. And Jesus knew what the man was thinking, and it's at this time that he confronts that man and us. was something that ought to come to our hearts and cause us to realize what it means to be Christ followers. Let me just give you a few things here this morning. Firstly, I think if you and I are going to be the kind of Christ follower that is needed to change the world, we have to realize the depth of our own sin. In this moment of time, the Pharisees confronted with the reality of his own lack of understanding about sin. When Jesus asked him, who loves the most, the one forgiven the most or the one forgiven the least, Jesus says he responds correctly, the one that's forgiven the most. But I think that sometimes we may really miss the true meaning that is there. You see, you and I have to realize that our sin is as bad as anyone else's sin. Folks, you don't get off that easy. You're nice and you're kind and you treat your spouse good and you don't kick the dog. As the pastor say, you might treat the cat bad, but you don't kick the dog. You're a pretty good person. You don't cuss and rant and rave too much. And you keep your drinking to the minimum. And so you're a pretty good person. But let me say this to you. The Bible says that sin is sin, and it doesn't matter what it is. It's interesting. Paul, he says that he is the greatest of all sinners. And again, in the Message, he puts it like this in 1 Timothy 1:15. He said, here's a word you can take to heart and to depend on. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I'm proof. Public sinner number one. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, Paul, I think there's been some people that were worse than you. I mean, if we measure according to human standards, I mean, don't you think Hitler was kind of worse than Paul? What about Stalin? The guy that produced a man-made famine in the Ukraine and millions died. Pol Pot over in Cambodia after the fall of Vietnam and everything. And he put all the educated people into re-education camps. And he killed half the population of that nation. What about him? And so I look at this and I say, Paul, I think I know what you mean. You know, I think I was about as bad as you could get. But I think you're about as bad as you can get. You see, in the book of James, it tells us that your sin is as bad as the other person's sin. This is how he puts it. For whomsoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of it all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. My brothers and my sisters, understand this. Your sin is sin, and sin is rebellion. You were in rebellion against God. And some of you that sit here today still are. Because you want to do your thing, you want to do it your way, and you're not going to have anybody tell you what to do. And that's rebellion against God. Because He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He is the one that looks at you, and when you commit sin, you rebel against Him. And brothers and sisters, know this. It doesn't matter how deep the sin is. Now, I realize that the world will measure you differently. And they'll say, oh, you've done this and you've done that. But know this truth. It doesn't matter how the world measures you where eternity is concerned. It only matters how God measures you. And if you are lost, if you are a sinner, then you're in rebellion against God. And I don't care if the society says it's okay. I don't care if everybody around you declares that it's all right. When God says it's sin, it's sin. And my brothers and my sisters, if you do that, you are against Him. And you're as bad as anybody else. Okay, all of you that like to tell lies, you're as bad as a pedophile in God's sight. See, that's fun, isn't it? Yeah. You are guilty. Guilty. That is something you have to realize. The next thing you have to realize is you have to realize your bankruptcy with God. If we're going to have our hearts filled with the Holy Spirit's fire, we have to realize that we could do nothing to pay off our sinful debt. Man, I'm like most of you. Most of my life, I live paycheck to paycheck. I mean, if I had a debt, I had to make sure I had my money right. My mother used to put it in one of those folding envelope things, and she'd put so much money in each week and make sure she had the money to pay her debt. But I need you to understand that you can't pay your debt to God. You cannot pay it. You are bankrupt in the sight of God. When He looks at you, He sees you as someone that cannot take care of your own sinfulness. You are a sinner and you are lost and you can't do anything about it on your own. Now there's the reality of it. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us if animal blood and the other rituals of purification were effective in cleaning up certain matters of our religion and behavior, think how much more the blood of Christ cleans up our whole lives inside and out. And then he goes on to verse 22 of that ninth chapter, and he says, and with blood almost all things are purified according to the law, and apart from blood shedding, forgiveness doth not come. Understand this. Only the blood of Jesus can pay for your sin. Only the blood. Nothing else. You give all you want to the church. Matter of fact, I encourage you to do that. Yeah. Won't get you to heaven. You can be as nice as you want to be. You can do all the good things. Won't get you to heaven. You cannot pay the debt. The third thing is you have to realize the cost of our sin. Men and women who see sin as something that's of no consequence or of no hurt often do not appreciate what has taken place in their soul. You see, I think this Pharisee didn't realize how deep his sin was. He didn't realize that he was in rebellion because he was a good religious person. And he didn't realize that he couldn't pay for his sin. And if he had just grasped it, if he had just realized it, if he had just looked, he could have been forgiven. Did you know what happens here? Did you know what happens? Jesus says to the woman, thy sins are forgiven you. But he doesn't say that to the Pharisee. Isn't that strange? Here she is. She is a sinner. Everybody recognizes it. Everybody knows it. The neighborhood could have told you about her. And brothers and sisters, she got forgiven. And he says, by thy faith. But the Pharisee, the churchgoer, if you would, couldn't even see his own sin and was not forgiven. I look at that and that that troubles me, because I think, man, don't people realize this? Don't they get that? And you see, what Jesus does is He lets us see that we can have our sins forgiven, but there's only one price that can be paid. In the book of Philippians, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Our sin caused God to leave heaven, caused God to put on human flesh, caused God to walk on this earth, caused God to hang on a cross, caused God to die physically, caused God to go to a tomb. Our sin did that. That is the cost. And when He conquered the grave and hell, He did it because we had to see that there was victory somewhere, and it only comes through Him. You see, there's the message of the wonders of Christ, of who He is and what He's done. God left heaven for you and because of you. It's your fault. It's my fault. That's the price that had to be paid for Jesus to be able to come and give His life for us, so that we could enter into the promises that God gives us both now and forever. That's the cost. Now, I know you've probably heard that a number of times, and I realize that it's something that you might have heard the preachers preach about and heard people talk about, but understand this, that it was for you. You are at fault. And it caused God to die for you. This time, I've asked some of the guys to sing a song, and they're going to come right now.
A life filled with aimless desperation, without hope, walked the shell of a man. In a hand with a nail print stretched downward, just one touch, then a new life began, and the old rugged cross made the difference. In a life bound for heartache and defeat, I will praise Him forever and ever for the cross made the difference. Me.
barren walls echo harshness and anger. Little feet ran in terror to hide. Now those walls ring with love, warmth, and laughter. Since the river of life moved inside, there's a room filled with sad ashen faces without hope. Death has wrapped them in blue. At the side of the Savior's rejoicing,
only Christ on the cross enabled you and me to be forgiven. And you need to realize what the cost was. Because if you realize what the cost was, it will cause your heart to be different. It will cause your mind to be different. It will cause your life to be different. Because you know the price that was paid for you. For you. But there's still more to it. You see, you have to realize the life you've been given. I wonder sometimes if we realize what God has provided for us. Do you not know that God has given you and me a life that is absolutely amazing? Don't you understand what God has given? In Romans 8:17, it says we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Did you get that? You are a joint heir with Jesus if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. A joint heir. I don't know if you know what that means, but that means you get what Jesus gets. Everything that Jesus has is yours. You can have that because you're a joint heir. You're not set off to the side, but you get to participate with Jesus in everything that he has for you now and for eternity. My brothers and my sisters, this is something that is so good, so marvelous, so wonderful. Now, I know the world will look at you and say, I remember. I'm not telling you that you're going to have your legal record cleansed. I'm not telling you that the people around you are going to forget everything you've did. I'm not saying that. But I am saying to you that God will give you new life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So you get to be new. You get to be new. I don't care what everybody else has to say about you. It only matters what God has to say about you. If God be for you, who can be against you? You see, He's the one. He's the one that gives you life now. You get to live with Him now. You get to walk in what He has for you now. You don't have to wait. You have something that is marvelous and wonderful and beyond measure now. You see, that's what God has for you. Man, isn't that something? You don't have to be, old Mr. Grump, as Steve and I were talking earlier this morning. You don't have to be old Mr. Grump anymore. You can be Mr. New Person. You don't have to be Mr. Drunk anymore. You can be a new person. You don't have to be Miss Promiscuous anymore. You can be a new person. You don't have to be what you were. You can walk out of here and be brand new. Brand new. Man, oh man, isn't that something? Isn't that something? I just saw on Facebook, and some of you may remember who it is, but I know that Will and Sarah just had that little baby. Isn't that little baby 4 pounds, 14 and a half ounces? Grandma, oh, she's here? Yeah, oh, praise God. And that little baby, brand new. Brand new. Nothing wrong with. Look at them. Man, aren't they something? Of course, they grow up and then they become something different. But man, that's what God does for you. Brand new. Brand, realize that. Realize that. You don't like what you are? Why don't you become brand new? You don't like what you've done? Why don't you become brand new? You don't like where you've lived? Why don't you become something brand new? You say, but everybody won't agree with me. They won't like me. They won't say anything that's good about me. Don't worry about them. Listen to what the scriptures say. 2 Corinthians 6:16 through 18. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of God. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord, O God Almighty. Man, you know whose child you are? If you're a follower of Jesus, do you know whose child you are? You guys won't believe this, but James was about 5 years old, he got in a scuffle with a little boy down the street. And Ruth heard his daddy say, I'll whip that boy. Now, I was at work, and Ruth said, if he touches him, I'll beat him with baseball bat. You know why? Because that was her boy. That's her boy. Man, the devil can't touch you. He may try to, and he may push you around, but you're God's boy or you're God's daughter. Don't you know that? You ought to realize who you are and what God has given you. Now, one other piece to this, and you have to also realize a future that's yours. You see, you and I ought not to think that this world's going to be great and wonderful all the time. But you see, life can be really bad. Sorrows can overwhelm you. Sickness can debilitate you. A family can wound you beyond measure. But that is not your future. Your future is filled with the promises of God. He's preparing a place for you. He is going to allow you to stand before His throne and sing songs of praise. He will wipe your tears away. He will walk with you in this world and be present with you in the world to come. Do not think that you are relegated to merely living here. no, 1,000 times no, no, 1,000,000 times no. You have something to look forward to because the Father has is preparing a place for you and you get to go be with Him. Now that is your future. The world may fall apart. Everything may go bad. But your future is great. Your future is filled up with what God has for you. The amazing, wonderful, when you stand before God, Matthew 25, they'll put the whole thing up on the screen. But there's a part down toward the end of it where it tells us that He'll say to those on His right hand, come and receive what the Father has prepared for you. I didn't get it right, but it's there. Okay. You see, you have something that God has prepared for you in heaven. My, my, my. We don't have to live in this world and just look at it and think that's all there is to it. But you see, when you begin to understand that you have a future with Him, praise God, you will be with Him. Praise God, you will walk with Him. He will be with you. He will talk with you. He will allow you to celebrate the wonders of all that heaven is. I pray you realize that. What's that old song? Heaven holds all to me. Earth holds no treasures but perish with using, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I am going. Heaven holds all to me. Heaven holds all to me. Brighter its glory will be. Joy without measure will be my treasure. Heaven holds all to me. It seems to me that once we realize these truths, that our hearts should have a fire in them. And that fire should cause us to reach into our world with the message of the Savior who came to pay what we could not pay. This one that died for us provided us forgiveness that we could not get anywhere else. I hope nobody else drank this. You see, we have His love and His promise. And if you don't have fire in you today, you should make your way to an altar and call out to Him. Father, in the name